Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 68, stanza 1. Let us remain standing for our confession of faith. Our Lord teaches us that we should confess our faith. And in Scripture, we do find examples of how the church confessed its faith. Listen to one. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, you uphold this universe. We can count on it that the world, that this globe rotates once a day, and that it revolves in a predetermined pattern. We thank you that you are a God who keeps this planet to its elliptical orbit. And we pray, receive thanks that you are faithful, that we may always count on you, that your word also is true and faithful. You uphold this creation. In the past week, we've had warm days, and now we have cooler days. Also, weather, offshoot of a cyclone. Lord, grant us rain, that there may be water for all, and that your creation may also stand in its fine greenery. We ask, Lord, receive thanks that you also deal with us, and you make us fruitful in your service. We pray, receive thanks that this week we may also remember the sufferings and the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that in heaven, the living ones sing the praise of the Lamb. The elders, the seraphim and the cherubim, yes, all who indwell heaven, sing the praise of the Lamb. Worthy is he to open the sealed scroll, because he died for us on the cross, and he has made us kings and priests to serve you, God, and we know one day we may rule on earth. We pray, receive our thanks, that we may remember his death and suffering. He is worthy, for he was slain. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We too raise that praise to him. We also praise you, Father, and the Lamb, for all that you give us. We have confessed it together. Together with the church of all ages, and to you who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb who sits at your right hand, belong all blessing and honor and glory and power. We pray now, look upon us in mercy. In ourselves, we are not worthy that you make us your people. That you renew our lives, that you equip us for service, that you include us in the commonwealth of Israel, that you make us your covenant people. Lord, we thank you, but we also confess our unworthiness, our sins, our neglect, and our transgressions. Cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and may his blood protect our homes. Work now in us with that powerful two-edged sword, the word that cuts two ways, that can prune and make us more fruitful, or it can cut and kill. We pray, use that sharp two-edged sword in our life this afternoon. Build us up. We need that powerful word, for it's a word that is also full of your promises, and we need them to give us hope and strength. And we thank you that as we listen to your word, we may know that you are here with us. For you always accompany your word with your presence. When Jesus came in the flesh, it was the time of Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you that you also go with us, and that our Lord Jesus accompanies us, that he walks up and down amongst the lampstand, and surely he is here when we are together for worship. Bless the preaching. Bless us in listening. Bless your servant in bringing your word. And Lord, bless your word not only here, but also in the bond of churches, and also on mission fields, whether at home or abroad. We think of the work in Indonesia, Sumba, Savu, Timor. We think of the work in South Africa and in PNG, and also at home. We pray, Father, bless your word as it is brought today, that your name may become more and more known and loved here on earth as it is in heaven, and that your kingly rule may be acknowledged, not only in heaven, but also here on earth. Destroy the ways of evil, and bless us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. And this afternoon, the thank offering is for our needy brothers and sisters in Sumba, Indonesia. And after the thank offering, we will sing together from hymn 53, stanzas 1 and 2, in keeping with our theme taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, about not being led into temptation. We will sing together hymn 53, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. You have come to Lord's Day 52 in the Heidelberg Catechism, the last Lord's Day, also in the section dealing with our thankfulness for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So let's first of all go there and read that Lord's Day together. Page 563 is where it starts. Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. And now we go to the scriptures, from where this confession is taken, and we will read a portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Near the end of his letter, where Paul is dealing also with practical subjects, he pulls back the curtain for us and explains something very important. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, lead us not into temptation. And we're asking the Lord, don't bring us into temptation. We're talking about ourselves. And then in the second part, but deliver us from the evil one, you get to see that behind that temptation stands the devil. Those are some basics for this last petition. Now, in the Bible, there are various aspects of temptations, and not all of these aspects always pertain. For example, in the Bible, it is God who tests his people. He could test Abraham, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. And Abraham withstands by unresistingly obeying the command of God and taking Isaac to that altar of sacrifice. And then God says, now I know that you fear God. And so God can test us to see if we are truly committed. He can test Israel to see what lives in their hearts. Meanwhile, the devil uses the temptation to undo our faith. I think also of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, where the devil wants Jesus to deviate from his mission. You can read about the testings of the disciple in the Garden of Gethsemane. He leads them astray. He's a terrible enemy. And I preach to you Christ's teachings about prayer in this last petition under this theme, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we say, arm me for battle. And then assure me of victory. And then lastly and shortly, the amen of certainty. Arm me for battle. We said that the devil stands behind many of these temptations. He's a formidable foe, and therefore we also have to pay attention to him. For we are involved in a spiritual warfare. And if I say war, I don't know what images come to your mind. There are many films about war. A lot of them about wars, let's say, in the last century. The First and Second World War. And then there are the sirens. People running to bomb shelters. And before the planes unload their deadly cargo on the cities especially. Panic hits. And soldiers stand on red alert. And that type of warfare, mothers huddle and pray for their husbands and for their boys. It's an ugly thought that war raises in our minds. But it's a cruel reality in many parts of our world. And if we think of more modern war, it gets even worse. Then they talk about these smart weapons. They talk about these missiles, you know, that can be unloaded. We used to be able to go to Fremantle, and we used to be able to go on board those aircraft carriers with all those airplanes. Planes that came back from the Gulf War. And the pilots would be standing there telling you how many sorties they flew and how many bombs they dropped. Those smart bombs, those missiles, pinpointed to certain areas. And we could see in media what it did. Massive destruction. And if you take a look at media, you see all the damage because of modern warfare in the Middle East. Cities are just bombed to bits. Modern ghost towns. Terrible. So when we say warfare, then there's a lot of images that come to our minds that can scare and frighten us. And then we also are face to face with an enemy that is ruthless, has no morals, doesn't care whom he aligns himself with as long as he achieves his means, his end. And if he inflicts pain and damage, he laughs. And so we're involved in a type of warfare. You may call it spiritual warfare, but it's very real. And the devil is very real. And then we have to stand on the side of God, because God has declared enmity. Enmity against the devil and his seed, his followers. And the Lord wants us on his side, not on the devil's side. The Lord has taken us to be on his side, and we have to stay there. And as Joshua would say, now, confirm your stand that you want to belong to the Lord. And if you don't want to serve your Lord, choose then today which gods you're going to serve. That's how Joshua put it. And the Lord also wants that from us as well. And God started that warfare after our first parents decided to join the devil, to be friends of the slanderer. And ever since then, God has been busy at work to have people on his side, not on Satan's side. And what do we say then? Do we glibly say that we're on the Lord's side, but during the week display much more attraction towards the other side? It's so easy on Sunday to align with the Lord, but during the week when Satan challenges you in many different ways, in many different spheres in life, then it's a lot harder. You may be young. You may not want to break with your own lifestyle of pleasure. You postpone the decision. You're not ready, you say. But you know, that really means you have made a decision. There's no neutrality. You cannot just live for yourself for your own pleasure and think that you're neutral. No. You have made a decision. And it's not to be on the Lord's side, but to be on your own. And the devil smiles. And once we're on the Lord's side, we have to stay there. He does not cease to attack us. We don't see him, but he is there to thwart you. You know, so often we sail through life blindly, unaware that the devil is a very strong foe and that he can mobilize his hordes of demons. You need help. And that is why Jesus also teaches us to pray, our Father in the heavens, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For he is a formidable foe, and I'm not his equal. I can't stand up to it. He'll find weak chinks in my armor, and I'll fall into sin. And if we are proud and think it will not happen, no need to worry, wrong. The Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He stands in battle. He's not going to fall. He will fall. Pride goes before a fall. Peter the fisherman sacrificed his business, his daily work to follow Jesus. And he was a leader of men. He would be true to Jesus. When Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. Oh, Peter was very quick to counter that. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That's Peter for you. Not Peter. He was different. He's not like that. But Peter did deny Jesus. Peter did fall asleep when there was an emergency. Peter didn't see the emergency coming. His eyelids were heavy. And yet, Jesus warned, "Pray that ye may not enter into temptation." And Jesus would say, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Didn't Jesus tell them that in the Garden of Gethsemane? And brothers and sisters, he tells us the same. And if we don't heed it, we will also fall. But Peter the brave could take care of himself. I tell you, without prayer, you stand defenseless, led into temptation. And I think of the canons of Dort here. And I think of that last pastoral chapter about the perseverance of the saints. That article 4, and I quote it for you. "Although the power of God whereby he confirms and preserves true believers in grace is so great that it cannot be conquered by the flesh, yet the converted are not always so led and moved by God that they cannot in certain particular actions turn aside through their own fault from the guidance of grace and be seduced by and yield to the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptation. When they do not watch and pray, they not only can be drawn away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into serious and atrocious sins, but with the righteous permission of God, they are sometimes actually drawn away. The lamentable fall of David, of Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates this." And so we, in our own confession, we take instruction. Instruction taken from our Lord to his apostles. You not only have a small chance to be led astray, if you go in your own power, it will certainly happen. You will be drawn away. Don't lackadaisically say, "Oh, God will take care of me. I belong to him." God can allow you to be tempted. Again, think of a David, the man after God's own heart. David and Bathsheba. You may have the best of intentions, but your flesh is weak. I think of what Jesus said unto Simon. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." You know, that can happen. But notice, Satan has to ask. Jesus is in control. But Jesus can give permission. If we become proud, he can say to Satan, "Go ahead." For Jesus wants to teach us a lesson. And then we're thrown up into air like grain, tossed head over heels, confused and terrorized. That's happened to Simon Peter, a sleeping soldier, while the enemy was lurking in ambush. No wonder we're told to watch and pray. That's certainly something very real. "But deliver us from the evil one," therefore, focuses attention on the devil. Jesus wrestled in the wilderness and throughout his ministry with a wily wicked one. And he teaches us to take that enemy seriously. After all, we confess he's a sworn enemy. An enemy who has sworn an oath to get us. "Stay awake to remain sober for your prayers," says Peter. And so, we come back to that scripture reading where Paul adds that extra dimension about demons and angels. Behind the evil of men stands the network of evil demons headed by the devil. Behind the church, there's the Lord with his angels. And this complex organization of spiritual forces of wickedness, of evil, they want to exploit the evil of men to undermine God's rule over this world. And so Paul says, you wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you often stand still and see that? You know, you never hear about this very much in modern media anymore. People don't believe in ghosts. They don't believe in goblins or demons with pitchforks. And they make fun of that. That belongs to an old world, they say. But what about you? Do you ever stand still and ask yourself some questions? Why there's such a deafening silence about the killing of thousands and thousands of unborn babes? The pictures have been full about beached pilot whales, 150 of them, terrible. But they say nothing about all those unborn babes that are aborted. Why? There's got to be more than just human evil behind this. And why does the media push and push its social agenda? You got to have Sunday trading. That's done in our generation. Legalizing same-sex marriages just recently. And the next may be the need for euthanasia. And there are certain things that they really focus that. If there is abuse inside the church, it's exposed. If there is abuse elsewhere, you hear not a word about it. And there are certain favorite subjects on their social agenda. They push and push. Is it just people who drive this? Or is there a bigger, more powerful enemy fueling these fires? Ever ask yourself that? That's what we're dealing with this afternoon. Spiritual warfare. And you're involved in that. You're the people of the new covenant, the seed of the woman, whom the devil hates. And though the power and methods of the dragon inspire fear, you and I do not need to lose heart. Those who are on your side are much greater than those against you. I think of the Old Testament and the prophet. The hill was surrounded with angels who were on the side of the prophet and his helper. Yes, those on our side are much greater than those against us. And the enemy, they have to bow to the controlling power of God in heaven. Yes, those are the truths. But it makes us pray, army for battle on the Lord's side. Army. Because by myself, I'm not ready for this. And then you notice that what is the one weapon that Paul mentions at the end of that list? Prayer. Pray for me. Prayer. What did Jesus use in his own ministry? Often nights of prayer at a lonely place. He needed that. And if he needed it, we probably needed a lot more. Let us also remain vigilant in prayer. Put on the whole armor of God and the Holy Spirit who dwells with you and in you. He arms you with a belt of truth. You need to know the word of truth. Otherwise, you will stammer and stutter in embarrassment when the enemy challenges you. And use that armor, righteousness in Jesus Christ. You are righteous before God in Jesus. That gives you strength and courage. And faith, well, that overcomes the world. Salvation protects you forever. And the gospel brings you peace. And that's what you run with. In a nutshell, the Spirit equips you with the full word of God. That is the sword of the Spirit. And so he uses that word to bring you to faith, to strengthen you in faith, and to withstand all the fiery arrows of the dragon. Resist him firmly in your faith. And so I can also put it differently. Cash in those baptismal promises of God. Rely on him. And then nothing can separate you from the love of God in our Lord in Jesus Christ. We paid attention to the enemy. Yes, the enemy. But we also want to pay attention to the fact that we are assured of victory. We're not going to be preoccupied with the enemy. If God is on your side, what can man and enemy do against you? The Father who is in heaven does not allow the devil to pluck you out of his hand. And the devil can be awfully mean in that warfare. He can be painful and cruel. I don't want to go into details to scare you, but he is crafty and cruel. And yet the Lord always keeps us in his hand. We are dear to him. Also very dear when one of his own pass away and he takes them into glory. So our strength and help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth, as we said at the beginning of the service. That's where our help comes from. No one is stronger than our Lord. And you have God the Son on your side. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He took all the charges and the accusations which the devil hurled against the church, against God's people. He brought them to heaven. But Jesus, he died on the cross. And that's what we remember this week. He suffered that pain and that mockery, that howl and that judgment, the wrath of God in our place. And therefore, the accusations of Satan have no basis anymore. And therefore, God expelled him from heaven when Jesus ascended into heaven. And here on earth, we have the Holy Spirit. And we read in Paul's letter to the Romans that when we have troubles and when we suffer, then the Holy Spirit groans within himself. Yes, three times Paul says there's a party that groans. Creation, but we, God's people, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the day of redemption. But the Holy Spirit also groans within himself. And he prays for us. He testifies to God that we belong to Jesus, the faithful Savior. So we have so many on our side. They are far greater than the enemy. The devil is trying all he can to avoid ultimate defeat. But he knows that ultimate defeat is inevitable. It makes him rage all the more furiously here on earth. You will not see him. But behind those people who oppose God, there is the devil. Behind Pharaoh stood the devil to get rid of the seed of the woman. Behind the enemies of Israel stood the devil to get rid of God's people. He can use terrible violence as he did in the Great Reformation with the Spanish Inquisition. such diabolical reigns of terror made everyone cringe, afraid to disagree or dissent. But did it destroy the church? I tell you, it didn't. In spite of it, the church grew and it grew. It did the opposite, because God is almighty. Does this mean we become complacent? Not at all. As Peter warns us, the devil is lurking. He's trying to ambush us. Stay strong in prayer, vigilant in prayer, because the devil wants to take, let's say, that weak, straggling church member whom he can devour. Just like in the wilderness journey, whom did Satan attack using the Amalekites? The stragglers who could not keep up. And the Lord was mighty angry. Let's also remember that as we practice the communion of saints. Because that's what the devil is like also today. And think of yourselves as well. What are the weak chinks in your armor? Ask yourself that. What do you have to fight against specifically? Are you prone to greed? Oh, he's going to use money to tempt you. Do you love alcohol too much, to excess? He'll invite you to parties so that he can undo your morals and faith by means of excessive alcohol. He'll find friends for you. Are you looking for sex? He will introduce you to attractive members of the opposite sex who look for the same. But this path leads to destruction, as Proverbs tells us. He can use persecutions. Many Christians in our age suffer persecution. We may not be aware of it. But they sit in prisons. They may suffer intimidation. Their privileges or employment will be terminated unless threats are made at the families. Many cannot speak openly of their faith before men. And we should pray for such fellow Christians. And so, it can be greed, it can be mammon, it can be many different things. He can use sickness. Think of Job. And how Satan tried to undermine the faith of Job by that sickness. He was skin and bones. And often when a person is sick, they tell the minister is somebody visiting them. Yeah, the devil tempts me. He's standing at the end of my bed. Forget your faith. Forget your God. Curse God and die. It's not worth it. How often don't you hear of that? Satan can also exploit your lack of self-control. You explode and relations become bitter. And then Satan manages to divide you against each other. Divide and conquer. Well, that's his rule. What's another thing that he can use? Flattery. Ads in modern media do exactly the same, and Satan loves it. Flattery. Flattery that you need a holiday, you need this, pamper yourself, or you deserve this or that. Yes. We get that all the time. And I can think of in scriptures how David, King David, as the king, he took a census in order to display his own greatness, to see how great his people and his army was. Of course, the devil made him think it was only for military reasons. Pride goes before a fall. But you know the terrible consequences of that. And that's all flattery. The devil can exploit a Christian husband and wife who don't get along. Maybe they quarrel about the children, how to treat them. He can make them play favorites with different children, as Isaac and Rebekah did. And that puts dynamite under a marriage. And I've forgotten about that small member that we have in our body, our tongues. Satan starts tongues wagging. People have ugly and cruel things to say to each other. Not true. Oh, but the poison's there already. It starts with an innocent disagreement, and it can end in sickening accusations, in ruined relations. Love frozen cold. And so you see, the devil can take many different forms. Sometimes he's raw and cruel, sometimes a wolf in sheep's clothing, sometimes an angel of light, sometimes the consummate diplomat, and sometimes the great flatterer. He has different methods, but beware, he's active and alive. He's been dealt a deadly blow on the cross of Golgotha. Jesus did bind the strong man, Satan, in order to plunder his house, to use Jesus' own words. And Revelation tells us how Christ chained him in the bottomless pit. But Jesus did all this so that the devil can no longer deceive all the nations. Does it mean he's powerless? Well, I tell you, he can be a chained pit bull terrier or a chained Rottweiler. But if that chain is long, he is still very, very dangerous. Keep out of his reach. As hymn 41 says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Christ Jesus, it is he. He must win the battle. Jesus will do that. And that's what the book of Revelation also teaches us. Jesus was tempted. The liar tempted him by flattery. You are the Son of God. Use your power. You're the beloved one. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. God's not going to allow his favorite one to be injured. You're the king. Just bow down. Just bow once before me. And all these kingdoms are yours. Oh, the slanderer, the flatterer. He knew scriptures. He knew how to entice one to sin. He picks on you when you were weak, exhausted, as Jesus was after 40 days in the wilderness. But Jesus, he's been focusing on his ministry. He's been praying. And I tell you, alert with his antenna buzzing, spiritually aware of what was going on, he squarely faces the onslaughts with appropriate scripture and important principles of scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship only the Lord. And man shall not eat by bread alone. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to do the same. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He'll align himself, as I said, with the world of evil, of which he is the prince. And he will also use your own sinful nature. He looks for openings in your armor, for those spots in your sinful nature that he can exploit. And we've already mentioned some examples. And so be on the alert and be constant in prayer. Remember that God's gospel is a declaration of war. He declared enmity. God does that. And God will say that the church is a fortress. And the devil will not be able to enter that fortress. So seek your strength from all the resources of the covenant that the triune God has made with you. Be assured that the victory belongs to Christ and not to the devil. And that is also stated in that Amen of certainty. Jesus reminds you of this victory at the end of his model prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is a doxology. And you know, there are many doxologies. and they praise God's majesty and sovereignty. But you know what they also do? For you, God's people, they are very important because they remind you that God is God, all-powerful, all-controlling, and His is the glory, the power and the glory. Praise God for His awesome and sovereign power that He displays time and again. And your Savior, the King, He has myriads of powerful angels around Him. He controls all things, not only this globe, but all people and every demon. Remember that. Fellow Christians in Muslim lands, we often think of them and we sympathize with them. They seem to have no freedom. But you know what? They will say, don't feel sorry for us. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. Why should we do that? Our God is an awesome God, and He will win. To Him belongs the victory. He overcame the devil and overcame the grave. And that is how they speak. And you know, this is also reflected in the end of our prayer, the Amen. And allow me to explain that that word in the original means something true and certain. Exactly as the Catechism says. I'll give you an example. Abraham is taken outside. God had promised him, you will be a father of many nations. But God, says Abraham, you have not given to me and Sarah one male child. Not one child. Our heir is a servant. And the Lord takes him outside on a dark, starry night. Count the stars in this Milky Way. Count the stars. And you know how Abram responded? Well, literally, it says in the Bible, Amen. Amen. And that means, I believe. I trust you, God. It's true. It's certain. Abram didn't see any descendants yet, but he believed. And he said that in the word, Amen. Because it shows that something is secure and sure. Even the word mammon is based on that word. Because people see in mammon something that makes all of life secure. You can buy anything with it. It may not be correct, but that's how people look at it. So this word does indeed mean it's true and certain. As 2 Corinthians says in the first chapter, God's promises are always yes and never in doubt. Never a maybe. Never yes and no at the same time. But they're always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that doxology, therefore, gives us certainty. Yes, it is true and sure. All that God teaches us in His Word about this last age, about the end time of history, are true and sure. And we believe it. Is this not a wonderful way to finish off the Heidelberg Catechism about the way of our thankfulness to God for His great salvation in Jesus Christ? That we are really sure of what Christ has done for us for eternity. Amen. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 3, stanzas 2 and 3. Psalm 3, stanzas 2 and 3, in response to God's Word. consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Brother Bronson Decker to the Free Reformed Church of Albany. There will be, the Lord willing, a service on Friday morning, 9:30 a.m., to celebrate and remember the death of Jesus Christ. An attestation has been received for Sister Natasha Furink from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nasura. Welcome to our congregation. Those are the announcements. Let us now give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that model prayer that also teaches us to be armed for battle against temptations. Lord, in your word, we read about temptations in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents were tempted. We read also that later on, Cain was tempted by his own jealous heart. And Abram was tempted to lie about his wife. Jacob was tempted to deceive his father. Israel were tempted time and again in the wilderness. And our Lord, he was tempted to undo all that we had ruined. And we remember how the disciples were tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we too are, Lord. And we acknowledge that. And we also acknowledge that if we try to go on our own, then we know we do fall. We fall flat on our faces, on our noses. And Lord, then it grieves us. And you teach us a lesson. And we get up and we learn to rely on you. Father, strengthen us to fight against evil in ourselves and the evil one, as well as the evil in this world. And we know that even in our society that goes more and more away from you, that the devil stands behind that push. And we ask, strengthen us to stand on your side. We pray, Lord, be especially with those who are weak. Strengthen them, also by the communion of saints. We pray also, Lord, for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the world who do not have the freedom that we enjoy. And we ask, Lord, if it is your will, grant them freedom. Grant them also ability to come together, to rejoice, to worship you, and to hear your word, even if it is in secret. And Lord, go with us this week. Wherever you station us, grant us the strength of your spirit to work in faith and love, in humility and reliance on you. We pray, Father, remember all the work that is done by the minister, the elders, the deacons, the committees, by the school teachers, by all that is done, wherever you place us, you make us prophets, priests, and kings. And make us kings, Lord, who have full armor on and who do stand for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you for this service. Amen. Let us sing our final song, Hymn 53, Stanza 3. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive His blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up His countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.